The scripture reading this morning is Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. The text is verses 3 through 21. Because of the length of that passage, we will not be rereading it. Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So far the reading of the word of the Lord.
B
Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, a few weeks ago we began a series on the book of Daniel. We had our first sermon on the book of Daniel. And in that first sermon, we looked at the days of Daniel's childhood. We looked at the historical background to the book of Daniel. We saw the great apostasy of the people of Judah, how they fell into sin, and we saw how God judged them by raising up the kingdom of Babylon to destroy Judah and Jerusalem. In that first sermon, we also looked at a number of themes that run through the book of Daniel. We saw that the theme of the antithesis runs through the book, as we have the kingdom of Antichrist and the kingdom of Christ doing battle one with the other. The kingdom of Antichrist being represented by the kingdom of Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and the kingdom of Christ being represented by Daniel and his three friends and the faithful remnant. We also saw the theme of God's sovereignty. God is the one in control, and because God is the sovereign one, it is the kingdom of Christ, God's kingdom, that ultimately triumphs over the kingdom of Antichrist. Well, this morning we begin to see how these themes take shape as we look at how Daniel and his three friends live in Babylon. We see how Daniel and his friends had to live the antithetical life and how God in his sovereignty upheld them. The passage this morning is a suitable passage for the occasion of baptism and infant baptism. Because what we see in Daniel chapter 1 is not just the godly and the upright character of these friends, Daniel and his three friends, but what we have in Daniel 1 is the fruit of the faithful and diligent instruction of covenant parents, Daniel's parents, and the parents of Daniel's three friends. We might ask, whatever happened to the parents of Daniel and his three friends? Well, we don't know. Maybe the parents of these teenage boys were killed by the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar as they saw their boys being taken away captive. Maybe these parents were also brought into Babylonian captivity. Maybe these parents were left in Judah to think of what might be happening to their sons in Babylon. Whatever might have happened to them, we can safely say that these parents did not see how their teenage boys behaved themselves in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. They would not have seen the good fruit of their godly covenantal instruction. But what we do see in this chapter is that God is a covenant and faithful God who uses means. And God used the solid foundation that the parents of these boys gave them in their childhood to preserve these teenagers as they were immersed into the pagan and wicked society of Babylon. This passage this morning then serves as an encouragement to covenant parents. Be diligent in the raising of your children, because God will bless the labors you carry out, whether you see it or not. But this sermon is a sermon that not only applies to covenant parents, this sermon is a sermon that applies to all of us. Because in this sermon, in the text this morning, we see a shining example of teenage boys, boys around 14, 15 years old. Teenage boys who knew God's word and who obeyed God's word, even at the risk of losing their own lives. Maybe we might be inclined to say that this passage should be applied particularly to the covenant youth in the church. But Daniel and his three friends are not just an example to the youth. Daniel and his three friends are an example to all of us. No matter how old we are, Daniel and his three friends are a remarkable example of how we must live in devotion to God's word. We take as our theme this morning, Babylon's attack upon the covenant seed. And we look at that theme under 3 points. Babylon's wicked attack, the youth's beautiful resolve, and God's sure faithfulness. When you read through Daniel chapter 1, you might ask, what is going on here? Why are Daniel and his three friends being taken to the court of King Nebuchadnezzar? Well, what is going on here is this. Babylon is attacking the covenant seed, and Satan behind Nebuchadnezzar is attacking the covenant seed. And what we read in Daniel chapter 1, the intention of King Nebuchadnezzar is clear, and the intention of Satan is clear. To immerse the covenant children of the Lord in the practices and the culture of the pagans to such an extent that they forget who they are, that they forget who their covenant God is, and that they begin to worship the idol gods of the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar wanted these covenant children to forget who their God was. Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men who would forget their identity and who would take on the identity of being Babylonians. To put it one way, Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men who were Babylonized. As verse 4 states, Nebuchadnezzar wanted young men picked out who were without blemish, without any defect or weakness, who were well-favored. They were handsome, well-looking teenagers, and they were intellectually gifted so that they could be easily trained in the writing and in the speech of the Chaldeans. And in order to obtain what he wanted, Nebuchadnezzar set up a schedule, a rigorous schedule for these young men that aimed at them forgetting everything their parents had taught them and to retrain them to serve the kingdom of Babylon. We might ask ourselves, why this focus on the covenant children and on the youth? Of all people, why does King Nebuchadnezzar, why does Satan behind him focus on these teenagers? Well, there are several reasons. First, Nebuchadnezzar understands that the youth are indeed impressionable. Of all groups, the youth, perhaps especially around 14, 15 years of age, are impressionable and are most readily changed. A little younger, perhaps, and the instruction won't have the intended purpose, result. A little older, perhaps, and it might be too late. But in this time, the youth can be influenced and changed and trained. And they can be especially influenced by the riches and by the beauty of Babylon's empire. They can be influenced by the power they see in the kingdom of Babylon. And they can be influenced by all the luxuries, all the dainties, and the meat and the good drink that were afforded them at the king's table. Nebuchadnezzar understands, give the youth a great show, and you won't have to force them in a certain direction. They will go along with what you show them. Second, Nebuchadnezzar focuses on the children, the youth, because Nebuchadnezzar understands how important the youth are for the future. The future lies in the youth. The future of Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom lies in the learning and in the study and in the wisdom of the youth. And yes, the future of Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of Antichrist, also lies in the future, in the youth, and in the study and in the instruction of the youth. And third, Nebuchadnezzar understands that when it comes to his kingdom, particular attention should be given to the youth who are especially gifted, because they will most likely be the ones taking up leadership positions in the future. And Nebuchadnezzar doesn't want these gifted and intellectual teenagers serving the purposes of the captives in Babylon and the kingdom of Christ. He wants these gifted youth to serve his purposes in the kingdom of Antichrist. But let us look at how Nebuchadnezzar and how Satan behind him goes about with this wicked attack. In chapter 1, we see three ways in which Nebuchadnezzar tries to get these four covenant children to forget who they are and forget their God. First, What Nebuchadnezzar does is change the names of these four children. We read that in verses 6 and 7. Now among these were, of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now the names that these boys had, their Jewish names, were very beautiful names. They were names that showed that their parents must have been godly and upright believers. The name Daniel means God is my judge. God is my ruler. The name Hananiah means God is gracious. The name Mishael means who is what God is. Who is like unto the Lord, sovereign and omnipotent. And the name of Azariah means the Lord is my helper. The Lord helps. All these names bore witness to these children of who their God was. God is my ruler. God is gracious. God is above everything. God is my helper. But now look at the names that Nebuchadnezzar and that Ashpenaz, the prince of the eunuchs, gives to these men. Thoroughly Babylonian names that had the names of Babylon's idol gods in them. Daniel became Belteshazzar. May Bel protect his life. Bel being one of the idol gods of Babylon. Instead of God is my judge and my ruler, now Daniel has become Bel really is my ruler and judge. Hananiah, God is gracious. Hananiah becomes Shadrach, under the command of Aku. Aku being one of the idol gods of the Babylonians. God is gracious became, I'm under the command of Aku. Mishael becomes Meshach. Instead of who is what God is, Mishael became who is what Aku is. You see how Babylon is working here. Replace God with the idol gods of the Babylonians. And Azariah became Abednego, servant of Nego, or Nebo, servant of Nebo. By changing their names, Nebuchadnezzar wanted these lads to forget their gracious God, their helper, and to follow after the idol gods of the Babylonians. The second thing that Nebuchadnezzar did was set up a rigorous schedule of schoolwork and classes so that these four men would learn how to speak the language and write the language of the Chaldeans. And not only that, but in the course of their study, these four youth would be completely immersed in the literature of the Babylonians. The myths, the legends, the science, the history of the Babylonians, they would be reading and studying. And the purpose was not only that they would learn the language and write it, but that they would be so entirely immersed in the culture and in the myths of the Babylonians that the stories of the Babylonians became theirs. That the scriptures, which they were taught as children, became replaced with the myths and legends of the Babylonians. Now, to make it clear, the learning of the speech and the writing of the Babylonians was not in and of itself wrong. Even learning the myths and the legends of the Babylonians, learning about them was not wrong. Even learning about the worldview of the Babylonians was not wrong. But what would be wrong, and what was the very real danger and the intention, was this: adopting these myths and worldviews as one's own. That was the struggle Daniel and his three friends faced every day. The third thing that Nebuchadnezzar did was something that would have brought these four youths to commit sin, if these four youths had gone along with it. Nebuchadnezzar instructed that all the youths in his program should eat and drink the meat and the wine of the king's table. That they should be given a daily portion of the king's table. Now that was an attack upon the covenant youth as well, because that meat and that wine was meat and wine that would have first been offered and dedicated to the Babylonian idol gods. At their meals, the pagans in Babylon were basically saying this: may we eat this meat and may we drink this wine to the glory of Bel and to the glory of Aku and to the glory of Nebo. So that in eating and drinking this meat and wine, Daniel and his three friends would have been essentially partaking in the worship of idolatry. And that obviously was forbidden. Well, in all these things, we see how Nebuchadnezzar is attacking the covenant children. How he's trying to get them to forget their God, to forget the Scriptures, and to begin worshiping and adopting the idol gods as their own. And we should remember that this is not just Nebuchadnezzar working here. This is the kingdom of Antichrist. This is Satan here. We should see the evil grin of Satan behind these events as Nebuchadnezzar works upon these youth. Satan is working hard in all these events to destroy the spiritual lives of these four godly and gifted teenagers, working on them so that instead of serving the glory of the kingdom of God, these youth might actually be trained to serve for the glory and the promotion of the kingdom of Antichrist. Well, what we must see is that this same attack that we see in Daniel chapter 1 still takes place today, just as much as it did in Daniel's day. The anti-Christian kingdom with Satan working behind the scenes still attacks God's people and still knows how to attack God's people. And the goal is the same: to have the covenant children of the Lord not serving for God's glory and honor, but to have them trained, retrained in such a way that they're actually serving for the purposes and the glory of the kingdom of Antichrist. And the tactics are the same. He wants us to forget, just as He wanted Daniel to forget. He wants us to forget our God. He wants us to forget the name that we bear, the name of Christ, the name Christian. He wants us to be so immersed in the culture and worldview of this world that we sometimes forget what it means even to live a Christian life, what a Christian life looks like. How does Satan do that? He does it in many ways. He does it with entertainment. He does it with television so that he encourages us to sit before the television hours upon hours so that the habits of the wicked world around us and the attitudes and the speech and the conversation of the world around us become so ingrained in us that we don't even notice it, but these habits become our habits. And these attitudes become our attitudes. He does it with tempting us to be so concerned about our work, so busy with the finances and the pursuit of money, that we soon forget what a spiritual life looks like. He does it simply by putting things in our way, discouragements, obstacles, so that we grow distant from our walk with God. Maybe in the morning, I'm so busy with getting ready for the day, trying to get out the door on time, that I don't have any time to go unto God in prayer. I forget about my God because I'm simply too busy. And then lunchtime comes around, and I still haven't talked unto my God. I still haven't asked for His guidance and blessing in the day. I still haven't thanked Him for another day. And because lunchtime is busy, I forget to do that at lunchtime. And then I come home at night and Satan tempts me to be unorganized and undisciplined so that I go to bed a little later than I ought to. And I'm tired when I go to bed and I decide just to skip prayer for the day. And another day has gone and I have forgotten who my God is. I've forgotten even to pray, to walk with my God. That was the real attack of Satan upon Daniel and his friends. Forget who you are. Forget your God. Don't walk and talk with God, but be busy walking and talking with the Babylonians. But did Daniel forget his God? Forget to pray to God or forget to walk with God? In the midst of his busy schedule, did he forget? Oh no. Do you remember Daniel chapter 6 when Daniel was thrown to the lion's den? Do you remember why Daniel was thrown to the lion's den? Because Daniel had a habit. A habit that he carried out faithfully every day, morning, noon, and evening. The habit of praying unto his God, walking and talking with his God. He was disciplined. And it was godly habits like that which Daniel must have been practicing already here as a youth that kept Daniel safe in the midst of a pagan culture. Habits which were formed when? No doubt when Daniel was still a young boy, learning from the instruction and the example of his godly parents. These must have been habits. Praying 3 times a day must have been habits which his parents taught him, which he did not forget in Babylon, but habits which helped him to resist the attack of Satan in Babylon. As when we look at Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1, we see that there is application here for covenant parents. Parents, as covenant parents, you have the calling to instill within the covenant children good and godly habits. Habits which help them remember who their God is. Habits which help them to remember whom they are called after. Habits which they can carry with them wherever God might lead them in this life. And you are to teach those habits to them when they are young, and teach them by exemplifying those habits in your own life. How many stories don't God's people have when they reflect on their childhood and they remember the good habits that their parents instilled within them? Habits that they were taught as children that carry through with them through the rest of their life. Habits that have made an impression upon them and kept them walking and talking with their God. I've heard the story. We all have our own stories, perhaps when we look at our childhood. I've heard the story of a woman recalling when she was 7 or 8 years old. And after she had knelt by her bedside at night and prayed unto God, and after she had went to bed, 1 hour later she woke up and she got up from her bed and she walked down the hallway. And as she walked down the hallway, she noticed that the door to her parents' bedroom was open a crack. And so she went and she looked into the bedroom of her parents late at night. And what did she see her parents doing? She saw them kneeling at the side of their bed, praying before they went to sleep. And that makes an impression upon a child. These habits that I am being taught as a child, I see that after I'm asleep, my parents are also exercising those habits themselves. That makes an impression upon a child. I think of the story I heard of the habits that a family had early in the morning, every morning, before anyone would eat breakfast at the table. What they would do was this: open the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, and pray. Because the parents emphasized, you can skip breakfast, your earthly food and drink. It's important. But your spiritual food and drink for the morning takes priority. That comes first. And that makes an impression upon the children and upon the family. And we can think of our own stories, of our parents' godly example, if we were given the privilege of being raised in the godly covenant home. And the point is this: these memories don't come from what is unusual and surprising. These memories come because of the ordinary godly lives of the parents. Parents who prayed by their bedside every night. Parents who read the Scriptures before they started their day. Parents who lived lives centered on the Scriptures and who lived in godliness, so that their children remember the godly habits of their parents when they grow up. And I can imagine that when this young lad Daniel and his three friends were in Babylon, and when they had started taking those courses in literature and in the language of the Babylonians, and when they were being told to sit at the table of the king, they must have said to each other, not only, what does God want us to do? That being the ultimate question. But they must have said to each other, what would our parents think about all of this? What would our parents say to us and instruct us to do? And perhaps from their own memories, they would have said, oh no, our parents would have nothing to do with eating at the king's table. That's idolatry. Now, our parents would tell us to remember our beautiful names that they gave us. And our parents would tell us to be so very careful, so very discerning as we sit under the instruction of our Chaldean teachers. Let us be godly as God desires. Let us be godly and act like our godly parents would have us to act. Well, the godliness of these four young men comes out in their beautiful resolve, their resolve not to forget their God. We read that of that resolve, especially in verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Well, we know the story. Having made up his mind that he would not commit the sin of idolatry, Daniel went to the prince of the eunuchs and asked him, can I eat something else, please, instead of eating the meat and the wine at the king's table? Notice, in this event, Daniel is not disrespectful or rude. No, even as Daniel is resolved to live by his principles, Daniel does not permit his principles to be the basis for acting rudely or with disrespect. Daniel acts even like a gentleman as he approaches the prince of the eunuchs. Well, in verse 10 we read, and the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Here we see that the prince of the eunuchs respects Daniel. He understands that Daniel's objection is a principal objection. But still, the prince of the eunuchs won't change. He will not veer away from the commandment which the king gave him. Well, what does Daniel do? Daniel doesn't stop there. In verse 11, we read that Daniel goes to the Melzar, or perhaps better translated, the steward, or the servant, under whom the prince of the eunuchs had placed Daniel and his three friends. And Daniel asks him in verse 12, let us have vegetables to eat and water to drink for 10 days. After those 10 days, see how we are doing, and then decide what you should do with us on the basis of how we look. And the steward agrees, and he tests them for 10 days. Well, let's look at this resolve that these young men had. They had made the decision that they would not forget the faith of their fathers, and they stuck to that decision. Well, that decision is striking. That resolve they had is striking. Think of this. How easy wouldn't it have been for Daniel and his three friends just to give an excuse for eating at the king's table? After all, this is only meat and drink. After all, we know that the idol gods of the Babylonians, Bel and Aku and Nebo, are nothing. We know they are nothing. Why should we give up our lives for something like this? No, it would be better, wouldn't it, to have an opportunity to witness at the table of the king as we sit with the others and eat at the king's table? And God won't hold us responsible for these sins, will He? Just look at our tough circumstances. Do we really have a choice in the matter but to eat the king's meat and drink his wine? Congregation, how easy it would have been for Daniel and his friends to make an excuse. How easy it would be for us to give an excuse. when obeying God means denying ourselves. But notice, Daniel knows what the law of God requires. He knows, he remembers what his parents taught him in his childhood. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And part of that commandment was this: you will not participate in the meat offerings and the drink offerings dedicated to dumb idols. And for the sake of obeying God, Daniel and his friends were even willing to die. Well, these actions are striking also for this reason. Daniel and his friends, 14, 15-year-old teenagers, are boys who have no one looking over their shoulder. No one to whom they would be accountable. No parents, no elders, no good Christian school teachers. Here in the king's court, they were free from all supervision. And they had everything at their fingertips. A feast every day. How difficult that would be. No one restraining you. No one to hold you accountable. No one to see whether these boys actually ate the king's meat or drink. No one, except of course, God Himself. But what do these boys do? They know that if there is ever a time to live by faith, if there is ever a time to obey God, it is at this time when no one is watching that we must live by faith. Yes, what an example these youths are for every one of us. This is how we must live. This is what makes us wise when we, like Daniel, take care of walking in God's ways, even in the small things of life. That's what godliness is. When no one is watching and we still take care to walk according to God's law. That's when the practice of godliness gives God particular glory and joy. Not just in the big and in the public decisions of life, but in the small, the secret, everyday decisions we must make in our life. But we might ask, how? How can Daniel and his three friends make this resolve? How can they put their own lives at risk for this reason? Well, let us read the first part of verse 8 again. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. Daniel purposed in his heart. It came from his heart. And yes, what was in Daniel's heart? Faith. In Daniel's heart was the beating of the new life of regeneration. In Daniel's heart was the beating of the life of Christ Himself. In Daniel's heart, he had faith in God's Word and God's promises. In Daniel's heart, he loved the Lord. He hated sin and he hated Satan and he hated the temptations of sin. And in Daniel's heart, not only was there faith, but through that faith, there came the power of faith. And the power of the cross. Because Daniel was given the gift of faith and given new life in Jesus Christ, he was also given the power of the life of Christ to live a godly and upright life. By the power of faith, Daniel was able to say, "I am the covenant child of the Lord. I have been set apart by God unto a life of holiness and godliness, and now is the time when I must put my faith into action." And by the power of faith, Daniel was able to say, "It doesn't matter what happens to my body. The Babylonians may kill me. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. The kingdom of Antichrist, the kingdom of Babylon will perish. God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom." And by God's grace, congregation, we also have that same power of faith, that same power of the cross that Daniel had to withstand the attacks and the temptations of Satan and to carry out our callings. What do I mean by that? by that phrase, the power of the cross? Well, we must remember Jesus Christ, during His earthly life, endured many attacks and many temptations also. Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness 40 days by Satan himself. And as Jesus hung on the cross, He was tempted. As the mockers shouted out, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and come down from the cross." But Jesus had the power to resist those attacks and temptations. He had resolved in His heart, He had purposed in His heart that He would not turn away from following the will of His Heavenly Father, even if it meant death for Him, even if it meant the agonies of hell itself. And He did suffer those things for our sakes. And He came out of it the victor. And through faith, Daniel was united to Christ so that the power that Christ had to resist attacks and temptations was the power that was given through faith to Daniel to resist the attacks of Satan. And through the gift of faith, we also are given that same power of Jesus Christ, that power of the cross, to resist the attacks and temptations of Satan. And through that faith, through the power of the cross, covenant parents are also given the power to be diligent in keeping the vows that they have made to raise their children in godliness. But we must also remember this, congregation, that in those times when we do not act like Daniel, in those times when we fail, when we do not endure through temptations or attacks and we fall into sin, we must not despair. Because we remember, though we often fail, we have a Savior who did not fail. We have a Savior who was perfect and faithful in all things. He did not fall into temptation, but He was faithful even to the bitter end. And we do not strive to resist temptation in order to achieve anything with God, but as a response to what Jesus Christ has done for us, we have hearts filled with gratitude. And we say, for God's glory, I resist the temptations and attacks of Satan. Well, in this chapter, we must still look at the outcome, and we still must look at God's sure faithfulness. And here, we must be brief. Babylon attacked the covenant seed. Daniel and his friends, by faith, resolved to resist those attacks. And God showed His faithfulness. We see that in especially three ways. First, in God's sovereignty and His faithfulness, God blessed Daniel and his three friends as they ate those vegetables and as they drank that water. We read in verses 15 and 16, "And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse." That's a demonstration of God's faithfulness. Daniel strove to walk in obedience and God made his path straight. God made the way open for Daniel to keep from sin. God was faithful. Second, in God's sovereignty, God blessed Daniel and his three friends with exceptional learning and ability and understanding of Babylon literature and learning. And He gave Daniel the unique ability of interpreting dreams and visions of all kinds. You read that in verses 17 through 20. After 3 years, 3 years of living faithfully unto God in the midst of His training, the king approached these young men. He communed with them, saw how their training went, and he saw that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than all the magicians and all the astrologers that were serving in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And God was doing this, showing His faithfulness here, also to prepare Daniel for what laid ahead for him, even in the next chapter, Daniel chapter 2. And third, in God's faithfulness and God's sovereignty, God blessed Daniel not only with long life, But God saw to it that Daniel lived, even to see the end of the Babylonian captivity. In verse 21, we read, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." King Cyrus, of course, being the king of Persia, who issued the decree that the Jews could return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Verse 21 doesn't mean that Daniel died in that first year of King Cyrus. It simply means Daniel saw the day when the Jews returned to Jerusalem. Daniel lived the full 70 years in Babylon, and he lived to see how God fulfilled His promises. Congregation, covenant parents, that's the sure faithfulness God will show unto us when we resolve to be faithful to our vows and when we live our lives devoted unto God. Daniel chapter 1 is an encouragement to all of us. Daniel chapter 1 is an encouragement to covenant parents. God is faithful. His faithfulness is sure. When we take care to walk in holiness, we purpose in our hearts to walk according to God's commands, God also takes care to show His faithfulness and to show our children His faithfulness, even as He did with Daniel's parents in the life of Daniel and his three friends. Amen. Let us pray. Our covenant God, Jehovah, bless the preaching of the Word to our hearts. May it encourage us as we see godly men of old walking in obedience, and we see Thy faithfulness on display again and again. May we carry Thy Word with us in this week. Keep us from sin and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.